Shall we turn again this morning to Daniel chapter 7? We're beginning to read this morning in the second half of the chapter, that is from verse 15 to the end. Now we have really Daniel telling about his reactions to the vision that he has seen and related in the first part of this chapter 7 of the book. I'm beginning to read in verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even for ever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, the one of the other which came up, and before whom there fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter in my heart. This morning in our sermons in the book of Daniel, we come to gather up what you might call the two great remaining elements and features in this mysterious vision and dream that the prophet Daniel experienced under the hand of the Lord as he was held a captive and an exile in the land of Babylon. Now, up to this point in the chapter, we've looked at those earthly scenes, as you might call them, as those four great beasts rise up out of the midst of the waters of this earth and come to stand to take their place before Daniel on the earth itself. We've looked at the heavenly scenes where Daniel is transported then in his vision to that place where he sees the Lord our God set out under the one who is the Ancient of Days and also Jesus Christ our Lord, who is represented there as the one like unto the Son of Man. And then finally, in our time together for last week, we looked at something of that fourth beast, and especially those things that came to emerge out of that beast and grew out of that beast, which while it itself grew and multiplied in the world. Now again, as we've said before, my friends, when you come to look at a chapter of the Word of God like this, you're to remember the kind of writing that it is, the certain style and the certain way in which the Lord has given it to us. And we are to read it under the terms of that style and that way in which it has pleased the Lord to reveal these particular truths and messages to our souls. And it is apocalyptic literature. Therefore, you get all of these things couched in such foreboding language and mysterious language. But the thing that we're to bear in mind is that God has a message in it all for us. And it's that message that we're to concentrate on. And it's that ever-abiding truth that we're to see and receive to our hearts and our minds. It's not of necessity the details of the vision that we're to concentrate on. Because the details of the vision, in reality, are simply given to give the message of the vision impact to our souls. It's the way in which the Lord has done it, so that you don't have to go looking for explanations with regards to the teeth of iron or the claws of brass or anything else. But all of that is imagery. All of that is to drive home the awesomeness of the message and of the word that God is giving to us in this apocalyptic fashion in this particular part of the book of Daniel. So then these things apply to us. They apply to the people of God in Daniel's day and right up until the end of this world. And for every generation of the Lord's people then, there is a message to be drawn out of this part of Daniel's prophecy and Daniel's vision. Now, he sees his vision. And briefly then, let me just run over the things again, because we'll not be turning back to this chapter 7 again in our sermons. And the whole vision then is of those four great beasts, which are four kingdoms, as Daniel is told in the interpretation, four kingdoms that come in succession on the face of this earth. One of the kingdoms, of course, takes on a peculiar form and a peculiar shape, and it exists until that time when the Ancient of Days then comes to judge this world and judge those elements of that fourth kingdom which have emerged at the end. Now, the four kingdoms, of course, are four historic kingdoms to begin with. The first one is the kingdom of the Medes, and the first one is the Babylonian kingdom, in which Daniel the prophet is now held as a captive and an exile. Following on from that comes the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, then the great Greek empire under Alexander the Great himself, and finally, that most terrifying and massive of all the kingdoms of this world that this world had ever seen up to that point, and that's the great empire of Imperial Rome. And when Imperial Rome came onto the face of this earth, then indeed it did stampede and trample on before it and tread down everything that was in its path. So then, if you look at the interpretation, as we have done, of course, then you see how those four beasts representing four kingdoms are the four great kingdoms that came in succession from the days of Daniel in the Babylonian kingdom and right up until that time of the Imperial Roman kingdom, that time, of course, in which our Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world of ours. However, it's not the historic interpretation of the kingdoms that cause the trouble, but it's that which is prophetic and that which is spiritual, especially in relation to the fourth kingdom. And so you remember then, Daniel sees in his vision, out of that fourth kingdom, there emerges first of all 10 horns. And then up from the midst of the 10 horns, there grows one little horn. And that little horn becomes more stout than all his fellows. And that little horn then sets itself up in opposition against the Most High God, speaks great words against God, and also makes war with the saints of God, and indeed, as Daniel is told, prevails against the saints of God. Now, what is that little horn? And as we said last week, of course, you're treading on very tenuous ground. But in the main, you can look at that little horn, if you like, in a general fashion, as that whole, what John calls, the whole spirit of Antichrist that came into this world when Christ had come into this world. And as soon as our Lord had come into this world and lived and died and rose again and ascended to his Father's right hand, then immediately as the gospel of Christ began to go forth, then a whole spirit of Antichrist, that which was against Christ, began to rise up as well. So says John, you remember as we saw last time. So even at this present time, he says, that whole spirit of Antichrist is in the world. And when you think of this opposition against the saints of God and all of these things, then in the general sense, that's the whole Antichrist spirit that is in this world and will be in this world right to the end. However, it's fair to say that at the end, then, there rises up and there prevails not only the spirit of Antichrist, but one whom John calls himself Antichrist, one personality, whom the Apostle Paul calls the man of sin, the son of perdition, and that one who will be the whole embodiment of all the spirit of Antichrist. And somewhere at the end of this world, my friends, in accordance with the whole interpretation of the Word of God, there rises up that one personality who will muster together and gather together all the forces of evil against the people of God, and indeed for that time shall prevail against the people of God. So when we look at the prophecy of Daniel, those four kingdoms, out of that fourth kingdom, emerging something that will come into this world in its beginnings, will finally culminate in that whole personal embodiment of that thing. And it's that which will be at the end, that Antichrist, that little horn, as Daniel calls it, that man of sin and son of perdition, as the Apostle Paul refers to him in his epistles. So then, that's what Daniel sees. And he has seen then in his vision the four kingdoms. He has seen those heavenly scenes. He has seen that particular fourth beast and what comes out of it. And now, as I say this morning, then we come to simply gather up what you might call the two remaining elements in the vision that Daniel sees. And those we're going to look at out of the portion especially that we read together this morning. Now, there are two things. What you might simply call then the fifth kingdom and the fearful prophet. Now, those two elements, those two features, the fifth kingdom and the fearful prophet of God. Now, you see, of course, that there is a fifth kingdom. There's not only the kingdom of the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, but there's a fifth kingdom as well. And that's the one that God himself is going to establish, and that's the one that God is going to bring to its fullness at that time when he judges all the other kingdoms off this world, and when he judges that little horn and the kingdom that he represents at that time. Now look at those two verses again, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, he says, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so there's another kingdom that has already appeared in this world, but will appear in this world in all its fullness, and that's very simply, of course, the kingdom of our God. And it's that kingdom that Daniel sees in his prophecy, and it's that kingdom that we're to be sure by the grace of God that we have a part in and a place in. For when all the kingdoms of this world shall be destroyed and pass away and be no more, there is one kingdom that shall last forever and forevermore. All the eternal language, you see, that Daniel uses there. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years. It's nothing like that. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It shall never fade or never fall. It's eternal. It's the kingdom of God. And what it is, if you like, in other language, it's the kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of salvation. And what Daniel sees there in his prophecy is indeed a message for all the people of God for every day to come, for our day, that there is a kingdom now in this world, albeit insignificant in accordance with this world, but the day will come when that kingdom shall prevail forever and ever, and it shall never fade. And it shall never pass. There comes the day when God comes to execute judgment, as the Apostle Paul says, and when he comes to set up all things anew, and when he does so, then he comes to establish his kingdom, and his kingdom that shall never fail or never fall. Now, what it is, of course, is this. It's absolutely pure, unadulterated gospel that Daniel sees those many, many years before our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And what he sees there, of course, is this one like unto the Son of Man, and to whom, he says, was given this everlasting kingdom. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, and so forth. So there is given to this one, like unto the Son of Man, this everlasting kingdom. And then in the verses that we read together this morning, you remember some of the things that we read. We read then that the saints of the Most High God would take this kingdom and possess this kingdom and receive this kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one like unto the Son of Man. To him is given the everlasting kingdom of the everlasting God. And then to the saints of the everlasting God is given to take and possess and receive that kingdom forever and forevermore. And when you have language like that in the Word of God, what you have, as I say, is pure, unadulterated gospel from both sides of that gospel as we can look at it. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ is represented there as the Son of Man to whom is given this kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God in that eternal day, that eternal kingdom, is given to our Lord Jesus Christ not only by sovereign right, but by purchase and by merit and by sacrifice. That's why he's presented before the throne of God, before the Ancient of Days, not as the Son of God, who he most assuredly is, but as the Son of Man. Because it was as the Son of Man that he won the kingdom and was given the kingdom. That's why he ever speaks of himself in that terminology when he's speaking about the work that he came into this world to accomplish and perform. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, he says, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Christ came into the world, my friends, not only to receive that kingdom as he might have had it by sovereign right and everything else, but he came into this world to buy that kingdom and to merit that kingdom, and to win that kingdom, and to purchase that kingdom with his own life's blood. And that he did in the capacity of the Son of Man, when the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And so he stands there, you see, as he's brought before the Ancient of Days, in vision, in that day, and to him is given the kingdom. And it's given to him, my friends, because he purchased it and won it and sacrificed himself for it. That's why it's an everlasting kingdom. That's why it shall never be snatched away, because it was bought with the everlasting blood of the Son of God, and it shall never fail, and it shall never pass out of existence. Therefore, you see, because it is given to him by right, by merit, by purchase, it is granted to us by grace, by unadulterated sovereign grace. And it's because he has purchased it that then it is possessed by the saints of the Most High God as a free gift, as from the Most High God, through the nail-pierced hands of his only begotten Son, the Son of Man, who stands before him in that day. And the whole of the vision that Daniel sees, my friend, oh, never mind the brass claws or the iron toes, those things that have wrought devastation in the Church of Christ, never mind those things. See him. Whom to see is to see the everlastingness of the kingdom that we've been given to possess in him. And Daniel sees the vision, in the vision, that kingdom given to him by merit and received by the saints of the Most High God by grace through faith. And so he receives it, my friends, in order that we might receive it by grace from the hands of him who received it by merit and by worth and by purchase. So what he sees, and then get it into your heart and keep it in your heart. What he sees, my friends, is when all the kingdoms of this world shall be no more, then there is one kingdom that stands and lasts forever and ever. And that's the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, the fifth, the eternal, the everlasting kingdom. And as I say again, you make absolutely sure, my friend, that you have part and lot in that kingdom this day, for every other kingdom shall be no more indeed, and only his kingdom shall be and last throughout all eternity and forevermore. So get that first of all, that there is a fifth kingdom, that it will be, that it will come to its consummation in that eternal day. Now, there's another strand of truth running through that, of course, and that's in fact our present position within that kingdom. Now, you see, what Daniel sees in that heavenly part of the vision, if you like, as I say, is the completion, is the ultimate consummation of that kingdom at the end. He sees the final day. He sees the final acts. He sees the acts of judgment. He sees the everlasting establishment of the kingdom of God. All of those things he sees, my friends. Now, because that scene is eternal, it doesn't mean that we can't enter into the present enjoyment of it. Because the kingdom of God is yet to come in all its fullness, that doesn't mean that it is not here. Even now, we see it through a glass darkly, and we enjoy it only partially, but we enjoy it. That's what old Augustus Toplady meant in that hymn when he spoke about the saints enthroned in heaven. And he said, more happy, but not more secure when glorified with him in heaven. Then we'll have more joy. We'll have more glory. But we're not more saved in that sense. We're not more secure. And we'll never, can never be more secure than at that moment when the justifying grace of God is revealed to our hearts. And we enter the kingdom of God's righteousness. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness in this world. As soon as we cross over the borders between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ, we're in that kingdom forever and forevermore. But the keynote of that day, you see, is glory, it's majesty, it's joy when the kingdom is finally given up to Christ and all the saints of God are redeemed forever and forevermore. But there's a present emphasis as well. And out of this prophecy of Daniel then, you see all that present emphasis, in fact, is the warfare and the battle, indeed the persecution that the saints of God have to endure and are called to endure at different parts of the church's life or in different places of the church's life. And so he speaks there about those things in verse 21 then. I beheld in the same horn, he said, made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. But I beheld, he says, in the same horn, this little horn, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Then in verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times in the dividing of time. He shall speak great words, he says, against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High God. And as I say, what Daniel is seeing, of course, in the particular, is that day, that last and final day that's to come, when that little horn, when that Antichrist, when that man of sin is fully revealed. But for all that, there is that spirit of Antichrist now. And just as we partially enjoy the glory of the kingdom now at this present time in which we live, so, my friends, we partially know at any rate that persecution and opposition that comes upon the Church of Christ in all generations in which she is called to live. There is a battle, there is a warfare And we're to fight it. And you know, it amazes me sometimes. The people of God that don't take into consideration that we're engaged in a battle. So that when oppositions arise against us, instead of girding ourselves with the whole armor of God, instead of being strong in the power of his might, we immediately wilt in amazement that any of these things should come upon us. And we're to be forearmed by being forewarned that when God calls us into the kingdom, it's a kingdom in which we have to battle against the whole spirit of Antichrist, against our old natures, against the devil, against numerous things in this life. Isn't it significant that there's a school of prophecy, of course, and they do an awful lot of funny things with dear old Daniel. And they say, of course, you know, the Church of Christ won't go through the great tribulation at the end. Isn't that lovely? Why is it in our natures, my friends, to try and escape from out under the persecution that is promised the saints of God? You remember when they stoned dear old Paul and dragged him out through the gates of the city of Lystra and left him for dead? And all the believers came and they gathered round him and he finally got up and shook himself. And they no doubt nursed his wounds and all the rest. And then he began to preach to them. And he began to teach them, it says, the things concerning the kingdom of God and that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. You remember what our Savior said? Our Savior said, look, he said, don't fear those that can kill the body. And after that, can do nothing else. But fear rather him that is able to cast both body and soul into hell's fire. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And oh, my friends, you see, we get our fear misplaced. And don't you see what our Savior is saying? Can they kill you more than once? That's the boast of the Antichrist spirit of our day. That we've got nuclear weapons that could kill you 7, 11 times over. But says Christ, they can't do that. They can only kill you once. And oh, my friends, when those early believers were dragged into the Roman arenas and torn asunder until they died, was that any less tribulation than that which is going to come or can come at any time? And the one thing that we're to come to terms with is that when we're called into the kingdom of God, indeed there is glory in the crown then, but very often there is persecution and a cross now. Gird up your hearts with these words and don't be amazed, my friends, when things rise up in opposition against you. However, although Daniel reveals that in his prophecy, you see how then everything is limited, in fact. And everything is within the hands of the Lord his God. And there are two very important points of truth then stated in that verse 25, speaking of that little horn. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, it says, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So he shall seek to wear out the saints of the Most High God, says Daniel, and he says, they, that is the saints of the Most High God, they shall be given into his hand. Now, who gives the saints of the Most High God into the hands of this little horn, or Antichrist, or man of sin? Who does it? And only one can do it, my friends. And that is the Most High God himself. And seeing it is the hand of the Most High God who permits his people to go through this time of persecution or tribulation or whatever, then we might be sure, my friends, that it is his hand ultimately that we are held in. Now, there's nothing strange in that, or nothing startling in that. Remember how our Lord spoke to Simon Peter? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, and he's going to have you. But he says, I will pray for you. I will pray for you. And Simon Peter, my friends, under that permissive will of God, was permitted indeed to pass into the hands of that old serpent, the devil, to be sifted for a time. But the Lord was praying all the time, and that time eventually came to an end. And isn't that exactly what Daniel says then? In fact, in the second great truth that emerges out of that, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Until. And that's one of the key words. You remember then it comes up in verse 9. I beheld until the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. Comes up in verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given. And in that verse 25, then he says he shall seek to change times and so forth, but only until a time and times and the dividing of times. All times, our times, are in God's hands. And if we are in God's hands, be sure then, even when we appear to fall into the hands of our enemies, we are in God's hands for all that. And indeed, he prevails against the saints. As the saints are given into his hand, but they are only given into his hand for a certain time. Strong truth to receive, and who would deny it, my friends? And it is just that. But at the same time, it's the only way that we will ever stand without being amazed or perplexed or anything else, to know and believe that we are in an eternal kingdom. And even while we are in the present expression of that kingdom here in this world, whatever happens in this world, we are in the hands of the King of that kingdom. And we shall never ultimately perish or ever ultimately be lost. And so Daniel sees this everlasting kingdom, this fifth kingdom. Four kingdoms arise, all fierce, the last, the most terrible. Out of that, the most fearsome aspect of all. But for all that, there is another kingdom. And to be in that is to have peace to our souls forever. Now, of course, there's another great practical lesson bound up in what you might call, or what we've called, the fearful prophet. And I think it's right to do that. Now, look at verse 15, where we began this morning, and also verse 28, where we finished. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, he says, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And then when he's given the interpretation of the thing in verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, he says, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And dear old Daniel, my friend, he's absolutely terrified and perplexed and cast down at what he sees. But what's that for? And surely we're given simply a display of the humanness of that man, Daniel. And he sees all these things. And even though he has been shown the everlasting kingdom of God, don't you see where his attention has come to rest and settle at this time in his life? It's not on that everlasting kingdom. It's not on that Son of Man. It's on that little horn. And it's on that other kingdom. And my friends, dear old Daniel at that point, you see, has gotten himself, what we all do at times, completely earthbound. And his vision has become limited to the things of the world and not to the things of eternity and heaven above. Aren't we like that? Sometimes, isn't it the case, we can get so caught up in our thoughts with regards to what Russia's doing or China's doing or Britain's doing that we forget about the own territory of the kingdom of God in our own hearts and how to possess it and hold it aright. And when we're given lessons like that or words like that concerning the Lord's people, on the Word of God. It's one of God's vehicles for teaching us how we ought to live. Now, bear that in mind, that God teaches us by example, as we've been having on Wednesday evenings, that ministry of example. And very often that example that we have from the saints that have gone before is positive, that we might follow in their steps. But other times, it's negative. And good reason for that, my friends. Because if we could only see in those people that God reveals for any length on His Word, those things that are great and glorious and victorious, we'd get cast down ourselves and we would deify them. But even where they serve as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be God, there's always a flaw in the type. And you always see the humanity, indeed the fallen humanity, shining through it all. So that whereas dear old Abraham is a great example in faith, he's the very one that lost his faith on one or two occasions. And here's Daniel, my friends. And now we're showing this man, and you remember how we've been showing him up to this point in the prophecy. But now we're showing him, my friends, absolutely perplexed and cast down and everything else. He feels the impact of these things that is happening to him, and he becomes completely cast down in his thoughts. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, he says, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I was grieved in my spirit, he says. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, a strange kind of word there. It says, in the midst of my sheath. What was his body like? Well, he said it was like a sheath that a sword went into. And he said, it's my soul, really, that's the part of it. And not only was he troubled in his body, he was troubled in his never-dying soul. And he was really troubled. And that's the worst trouble of all, my friends, when our souls get troubled before the Lord. And Daniel, surely to serve as an example for us all, to get our eyes on the right thing, to set our affections, as the Apostle Paul says, on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. To get our eyes there primarily, and therefore interpret all the affairs of this world in the light of that world, which is yet to be. And that great lesson, of course, and let's take it to our souls, you never judge any of the saints of God, nor indeed never judge anyone, by one isolated act. Because it's not one action that's to brand a person forever and ever. There's a difference between that which is occasional or sometimes even once off and that which is habitual. Dear old Noah got drunk. The vast difference between him getting drunk and being a drunkard. David committed adultery. But he wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't a habitual adulterer. Aaron committed idolatry, but he wasn't an idolater. Peter denied the Lord, aye, with oaths and curses, but he wasn't a Christ denier. They did those things, my friends, and it's always never interpret a person on the Word of God by one action or by one part out of the totality of their life. You know how dear old Martha has suffered like that. Just because one statement concerning Martha, probably before she was even converted anyway, has become that in which we interpret her whole life and her whole being. Well, as you look at Daniel now, we're showing him in this negative fashion, grieved in his spirit, in the midst of his body, troubled in his mind and his head, his cogitations, that great old word it says, much troubling him and his countenance changing in him. But, see the very last word, but it says, I kept the matter in my heart. Maybe he was like Mary that was to come after him. Mary pondered these things in her heart. And as soon as he got himself together and got his head in its right place, you see, and its heart back where it should be, and his soul uppermost, my friends, and that eternal vision before his eyes, then you see, obviously, all that fear and perplexity and everything else vanished away. Because you remember when he had his vision at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, it says, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And we've already been told what Daniel did during the reign of Belshazzar. That's after this vision, you remember. And he came before Belshazzar during that drunken orgy, you remember. And he absolutely led the whole word of God before Belshazzar. And you remember the determining word? That strange writing on the wall. There it weighed in the balances and found wanting. The days of thy kingdom are numbered. And all times, all days, you see, are in God's hands. Daniel didn't stay in his perplexity. And the cogitations didn't trouble him for a long period of time. Because as soon as, like David, he got himself into the sanctuary of God, then he understood their end. And he understood all things. And following after this dream and vision also, he stands before Darius and refuses to bow to the decree of the king and rather goes into the lion's den in his old age to the glory and the praise of God. There were fearsome visions, fearsome features of the visions. And he feared, and he trembled, and he was perplexed. Until he got the whole thing right in his mind. Then, you see, he saw those things eternal and everlasting. Then he saw those things that were to be. And what of all the kingdoms of this earth raised up themselves and all the little horns and antichrists and men of sin and perdition? And what else? If his hand was in the hand of God, then all things were well. All time is God's time. So meantime, let me live faithful as unto the Lord. And that's what we're to draw out of it, my friends. Following the vision comes the witness before Belshazzar. Following the vision comes the stand before Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians. Following the vision comes the lion's den where he will suffer for righteousness' sake. And when Daniel does that, then we've got the two sides of example. Not only that which is negative, but that which is positive. And God grant us grace then that we embrace that which is positive. And wherever and in whatever time God places us to live faithful unto the Lord our God in his kingdom until that eternal kingdom comes in its fullness when the Ancient of Days sets up his throne and casts down all other thrones and dominions and empires that have ever been. May we know that. May the Lord apply those lessons of that vision to our hearts and our minds.